Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. We really missed it, didn't we? We should have done In the Bleak Midwinter this week. Just a few announcements before we begin worship today. On Tuesday, the Dulcimer Group will be performing at Port Gibson United Methodist Church. That's part of their Advent Noon Concert Series. So come at noon for the music and stay for lunch. Stepping Stone Baptist Church will have their music program also on Tuesday, but at 6 p.m. The Joy Gift Supper will be this Wednesday. Gosh, it's really coming right up on us. And we will have a covered dish supper, and I will bring a presentation on Northeast Brazil, complete with pictures. So please come and prepare to have a good time. We'll do some singing, too. Won't have Bible study this week. Have to make a day trip on Thursday. The Guthrie's Christmas breakfast is next Sunday at 10 a.m. The pageant is next Sunday at 5 p.m. And in order to get ready for all of this, we need some help moving tables and chairs in the annex right after worship. So if you want to help, just go out that way instead of that way. And let's be called to worship with these words. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come into your royal presence today, don't let us bring any of our proud self-sufficiency with us. Don't let us go on imagining that we are somehow in control of our lives, or that if we could only have our way, everything would be great. Instead, let us bow the knee to you, surrendering to your sovereign majesty, confessing that your will is so much greater, so much more perfect than ours. Help us truly to worship you, valuing you more than anyone or anything else. For we come claiming only the merits of the babe of Bethlehem, even as we offer the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you will take up your hymnals, our responsive reading comes from the back of the hymnal. Today, we look at the Shepherd Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, selection 598. I know many of us know it by heart, but you'll have to follow along to know where to read and where to listen. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold-faced print. Let's read this and let's really soak in these wonderful promises of God that he has fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters.
He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Let's celebrate the coming of the Messiah God promised as we turn in our hymnals to selection 113. 113, we join the angels in singing God's praise for this great gift. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Glory be to God.
may be seated. Our Minute for Mission is an update from Quest Church, our Presbyterian church plant in New Braunfels, Texas, and unlike my usual practice, this one actually came in just this week. Our evangelist Brett Becker writes, "Hello, everyone. The biggest news I have to share is on the personal front. We are pregnant with our third child. I got an awfully late start on marriage and family life, but I'm making up for lost time. With three little ones in the house, I will continue in sleep deprivation mode for a few more years. On the church front, our youth group is doing very well. We lost the majority of our attendees in September when a bunch of graduates went off to college, but there has been an influx of new kids, and attendance is back up to 16 to 20 per week. They're almost all middle schoolers, which I've heard from experienced youth ministers bodes well for building a youth group for the future. They've outgrown our largest home, so we've asked the school we rent if they would let us meet there on Wednesday evenings at no additional charge. I'm also eager to host a Christianity Explored program, an outreach program, if they allow us to do it on Wednesdays. This Saturday is a big day in the life of our church, as the young man who leads our youth ministry is getting married to the young woman who leads our children's ministry. This past Sunday, last Sunday, was a crazy, panicky, exceedingly frustrating day. The school we rent was hosting a wrestling tournament, and every single parking space, including our special spaces reserved for visitors, got taken by the wrestlers, and they were parking on the grass and the highway shoulder as well." Brett doesn't say this, but I mean, what would you say to a wrestler if he had taken your parking space? I guess you would say, "You park wherever you want to." Brett goes on, "We have an awesome team of dedicated parking lot greeters, and they did their best to claim a section of grass and direct our people to park there. In spite of all the chaotic craziness, we still were in the 50s in attendance and had one new family who found us. We did hear from some who left because they couldn't find a parking space, and there probably were others that we didn't hear about. It drives me crazy to think of potential guests who drove away because they couldn't park. On the positive side, I got an email later that day from someone who doesn't go to our church asking what in the world we had going on that morning with so many hundreds of cars everywhere. Renting a space for worship, even a Christian school, presents constant challenges and hurdles. Later on Sunday, I was happy to attend my first worship service welcoming a new church into the EPC. First EPC of Ingram, Texas is a beautiful church in a beautiful area, the heart of the scenic Texas Hill Country, with a wonderful pastor, Reverend Ray Teer, and people." Brett goes on, we'll save the rest of that letter for next week, but I do want to add that Ray Teer and the people of First Ingram are now complete, full members of our Presbytery of Gulf South, so we can rejoice that God is great and he is accomplishing his will. Please continue to keep Linda Teer, Ray's wife, in your prayers as she continues to be hospitalized. As we celebrate God's blessings and as we continue to ask God for his mercies, let's prepare our hearts for prayer, opening our hymnals to selection 121, as we remember that God came in a way that was very unexpected and to a place nobody thought he would come. O little town of Bethlehem, hymn 121. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
You may be seated. And I hope you noticed that we've already begun our prayer time. The last stanza of the hymn we have just sung is a prayer. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. So in that spirit of asking God for his greatest gift, himself, let us continue in prayer. Let us pray. Lord and our God, come to us, abide with us. Lord, we confess this season of the year that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. But Lord, we don't want Jesus just to be some historical figure who came to be born, even in a miraculous way, so long ago. Lord, we don't want Jesus just to have done wonderful things for us as he did, dying on the cross to take away our sin. And we don't even want Jesus to be our distant king seated at your right hand up in heaven somewhere. Lord, we need Jesus here. We need Jesus now. We need Jesus not to just be God with us as a baby in a manger 2,000 years ago. We need Jesus to be within us in the form of his Holy Spirit today. Lord, you are our greatest need. Yes, Lord, we have lots of other concerns in our lives, but all of those pale in comparison to our need for Christ. And he is the greatest need of all of our loved ones as well. Yes, Lord, we pray for physical healing for so many. Lord, we know there are many who are recovering from surgery. There are others who are wrestling with chronic illness. Lord, we know that there are those who are grieving the loss of their loved ones during this time of year and who need your comfort and your peace. Lord, there are others who are far away from home. We pray especially for our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen, and our Marines overseas, and for their loved ones who miss them so desperately during this holiday season. And yes, Lord, that we need, and all of us need, and our loved ones need, your healing and your comfort and your peace and so many things other. But Lord, the main thing we all need is you. And so help us to remember, Lord, that what we celebrate in this Christmas season is not just an historical event, but it's a person, a relationship, that Christ came to be with us and Christ came to be within all those who trust in him. And so, Lord, we would be bold to pray for the greatest Christmas gift once again, that you would give us Jesus. Give us Jesus. For we ask this in the name of the babe of Bethlehem, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. God has given us his best. He has given us his Son. Let us worship God as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are so good to us. You have given us your best. You have given us your Son. And we know, O Lord, there's nothing we can do that could possibly repay you for such a tremendous gift. But we pray, our Father, that you would take these gifts as tokens of our love and expressions of our thanks, and that you would use all that we are and all that we have for your glory. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Our passage for today comes from the prophet Micah. You may recall this passage once we get into it, because this was the passage that Herod's wise men quoted to him when the wise men from the east came and asked where was the child who was to be born. And they quoted from this passage in Micah, saying that the baby would be born in Bethlehem. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up, until the time that she which travaileth, is in labor, hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be the peace. Now that is God's word, given to the prophet Micah some 700 years before the birth of the one who is described. Now, after this week's round of accusations and resignations, I think it's safe to say that we Americans know a little bit about problems with political leaders. But it's not like we haven't seen this before. Most of us remember the Clinton impeachment trial and perhaps the Watergate scandal. But before all of that, back during the Harding administration, the Secretary of the Interior was taking bribes to lease government land to oil companies. Before that, during the Grant administration, there was the Credit Mobilier scandal, when a railroad construction company skimmed millions off of government contracts and gave bribes of stock so that congressmen would look the other way. Is there anything really new under the sun? And even the personal naughtiness of so many of our modern politicians, well, that's not new either. Maybe you heard about candidate Grover Cleveland when he was running for president. The truth came out during the campaign that he had an 8-year-old illegitimate child. In fact, the Republicans even made up a campaign slogan about it. Ma, ma, where's my pa? Of course, when Cleveland won the election, the Democrats quickly developed their own triumphal response. Gone to the White House, ha, ha, ha. No, there's nothing new under the sun. And people in Micah's time, some 2,700 years ago, they knew a lot about corrupt leaders, too. That was one of the main reasons that God had said he would allow the Assyrians to destroy the kingdom of Israel, and why he would allow the Babylonians to destroy the kingdom of Judah. Micah is predicting both of these events, and he refers to this devastation in verse 1 of today's passage. But he goes into a lot more detail about the problem back in chapter 3 of his prophecy. There he records that God condemns the rulers of the day for hating good and loving evil, all the while taking bribes from those they were supposed to judge fairly. At the same time, God condemns the prophets for leading the people astray, and specifically for tweaking their messages according to how many offerings they received. Fake news is nothing new. And that's why God says in verse 1 of today's passage that he will allow the enemies of his people to besiege them. He will allow them to strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But, as is so often the case, the people of the land followed their leaders. And they became just as selfish and corrupt as their leaders. Again, in chapter 3 of Micah's prophecy, God says that his people have been evil in their deeds. He points to their carved images and their idols that they worship instead of giving God their love. He condemns them for oppressing people, for coveting fields and taking them by violence, for plotting evil at night on their beds. And it was because of all of this wickedness that God says in verse 3 of today's passage that he would give his people up. He would deliver them into the hands of their enemies, their captors. It was because the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah were rotten from the top to the bottom. That's why God sent them into exile. Now, I know that most of this passage deals with how God will redeem his people. But before we move on to the good news, we at least need to entertain this question. If we find familiar the sort of political corruption that we read about in today's passage, if we recognize that in our leaders, do we also recognize the same sort of cultural problems in ourselves? If we are so ready to condemn those whom we have put in office, are we just as willing to look in the mirror and admit our wickedness, our selfishness, our idolatry? I'm not saying we do all the same thing that those ancient Israelites did. I doubt very much any of us are in the habit of bowing down before carved images. But don't we sometimes find ourselves placing our trust, our hope, in something, someone, anything, except the Lord our God? No, I doubt that any of us spend all that much time coveting our neighbor's fields, but how satisfied are we with what the Lord our God has given to us? It's easy to point fingers at the ancient Israelites, but are we really any more focused on God and his glory? Are we really any more determined to live in accordance with God's law of love than they were? And if God thought it necessary to sweep away their nation in order to cleanse them of their sin, do we really deserve any better treatment than they got? And you know, even when we turn to the great good news that we find in today's passage, we still find a measure of rebuke. For look again at verse 3. Yes, God promises that a woman will travail and then give birth. He promises the birth of a child, this child who will save his people, this child whose birth we celebrate during this season. But God says he will give his people up into the hands of their enemies, into the hands of their captors, until that child would be born. And that's what happened. God did give them up. When the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, that was the last time those people had any political freedom. They were carried off. They were settled in all kinds of different parts of the Assyrian Empire. And as a result, they lost their entire sense of cultural identity. Historians are still arguing about exactly where those northern tribes of Israel ended up and what happened to them. We don't know. They disappeared from the record. The situation in Judah, the southern kingdom, well, it wasn't much better. After the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, they too were carried off into exile. But even though a few of them did manage to return and rebuild God's temple, as we studied earlier this year in the book of Ezra, they remained subjects. They remained under the control of the Persian Empire. And by the time Jesus' child, Micah, predicted, by the time Jesus was born, Judah had become part of the Roman Empire. They still had no political freedom. And even when this Messiah, Micah and Isaiah, had prophesied would come, even when Jesus came, he did not solve the people's problems the way they expected, did he? Oh, he would lead them in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, but not the way they wanted, not into political independence from the Romans. And Jesus' refusal to use his divine power to give the people the freedom they craved, that was no small part of the reason they turned on him and crucified him. The rebuke in this passage is that God's salvation, God's redemption comes in his way, not in ours. Oh, and just how long did it take for this Jesus to show up, this Messiah that Micah describes? Only about 700 years. And for the last 400 of those years, after the prophet Malachi finished his writings, there was no prophetic voice at all for 400 years until the coming of John the Baptist. Since so many of those who called themselves prophets had abused their influence, God gave his people the silent treatment. As Micah predicted back in chapter 3, he said, "The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God." What does all this tell us? At least it tells us that we must humble ourselves before God. We must allow God to work out our salvation in his way, in his time. God's Old Testament people needed 700 years of servitude and 400 years of silence before they could be ready for their Messiah. And even after all of that, most of them didn't recognize him when he showed up. So how patient are we with God? How willing are we to let God have his way in our lives? How willing are we to let God do things according to his timetable? And if we continue to be impatient, if we continue to be insistent, if we continue to say, "God, I want my way and I want it right now," doesn't that reflect the same sort of pride God's people demonstrated back in the days of Micah? Maybe that's one reason why God told them the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Even back then, it wasn't the most impressive place, not the most likely place from which a ruler or a prophet should come. No, like us, the people of Micah's day were impressed with big cities like Jerusalem. That's where the king lived. That's where the priest lived. That's where the Messiah should come from. But that's not the way God works. No, God sent his son into the world to be born to impoverished parents and to spend his first night in a feed box in a barn. In the very act of sending the promised Messiah to Nowheresville, to Bethlehem, instead of Jerusalem, God was striking a body blow to the pride of his people then and now. But there's another reason Micah mentions Bethlehem. For in sending Jesus to us the way he did, God wasn't just showing us that we have to trust his timing, that we have to trust his methods. God wasn't just humbling us, forcing us to abandon our pride and our priorities. No, God was also showing us how faithful he is to the promises God has made. For what else do we know about Bethlehem? It was King David's hometown. And so in saying that the Messiah would come from that place, Micah was reminding God's people of the promise God had made to David, a promise that one of David's descendants would sit on his throne forever. And God was determined to keep that promise. Even though the political entity over which David ruled would be destroyed, even though the Davidic dynasty would be plunged into obscurity for hundreds of years, God kept that promise when she who travailed had brought forth Jesus, just as Micah said. So no, the birth of Jesus wasn't God's plan B or plan C. It wasn't something God had to improvise because he was caught unawares by the sin of his people. No, the coming of Christ was from of old, from everlasting. In sending Jesus to us, God was faithful to a promise he had made to David 3,000 years ago. God was faithful to fulfill the word he gave to Micah 2,700 years ago. And God still keeps his word. God still keeps his promises to his people today, to all those who will abandon our pride, who will bow the knee to Christ, to all who will trust God to save us in his way, to save us in his time. And we see some of those promises even in today's passage, don't we? After all, when verse 3 says, the remnant of his brethren shall return, that wasn't just predicting that some of the Jews would make the journey back to Jerusalem from the Babylonian exile. No, it also pointed forward to what was going to happen after Jesus rose from the dead. For the book of Acts makes it clear that many of the Jewish people would place their trust in him. It tells us how the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and even many of the priests came to embrace their Messiah, Jesus. Truly, a remnant of his brethren have returned, and they're still returning, trusting in Yeshua, their Messiah. But of course, God doesn't stop there. Micah says in verse 4, the Messiah would be great to the ends of the earth. And that's another story the book of Acts begins to tell. How faith in Christ spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Messiah's kingdom now encompasses, well, people in Texas, Louisiana, and Mississippi, people in Lebanon and Syria, people in northeast Brazil, people from every tribe and tongue and nation. God relentlessly pursues his people, drawing them to himself all over the world, just as Micah said he would 2,700 years ago. He will be great to the ends of the earth. Why do so many people place their faith in Christ? It isn't just because God keeps his word. It isn't just because God is faithful. It's also because God is gracious. God is gracious to give us what we need. Verse 4 of today's passage reminds us of what we read responsibly this morning. Christ is our good shepherd who feeds us in green pastures, who leads us to abundant sources of water. Now, no, that doesn't mean God is going to give us all our sinful desires. It doesn't mean he's going to satisfy our proud craving for independence. Micah has certainly made that clear, hasn't he? But it does mean We can trust God, our faithful God, to give us what we need, to give us our daily bread, even if we don't always know exactly what that looks like or when we're going to get it. Oh, but we do know this. Our good shepherd restores our soul. And in the same way, Micah promised that our Messiah would bring us peace. Peace with God, as on the cross he took on himself all of God's anger, all the reasons that God would have to keep us at a distance are nailed to the cross because of the blood of Christ. And as we are joined to him by faith, he also gives us peace with one another. He breaks down all the walls between Jew and Gentile. He destroys all those barriers that we insist are so important, race, color. As the angels sang, he would come to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. So in this Christmas season, let us celebrate this one who has come in the strength of the Lord, the one who is mighty to save all sorts of people throughout space and time. But let us bow in awe and reverence that our God would choose to display the majesty of his name in his way, in his time, not in pride, but in humility, not to be born in a palace, but in a barn, not to wear a crown, but to carry a cross. Let us pray. Oh Lord, during this Christmas season, there's so much we don't understand about the Lord Jesus. We don't know how someone could be born of a virgin. We don't know how God could be man at the same time. We don't understand the resurrection. We don't understand the ascension. Lord, help us simply to trust you, that what you tell us about these miraculous things, that all that's true. Help us to trust you, Lord, to remember that you are God and we are not. Help us to trust you, Lord, to humble ourselves before you, to remember that you are faithful and you have promised to give us what we need. You've promised to save and redeem all those who trust you. Help us to trust you. Fill us with your Spirit, that we might truly be the people of Christ. For we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. We may not understand it, but let us celebrate God's great gift to us. We'll take up our hymnals and turn to selection 107. We'll sing all three stanzas of Gentle Mary Laid Her Child. And let us stand to sing. this week. Let us praise his name. Let us hail the King of glory. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.